Let's begin with a word of prayer that what we do will be glorifying to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this assembly. We thank You for a place to meet. We thank You that we have Your Word to bring us together, the Scriptures to bring us together, to open up, to examine. And Father, we pray that what we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with hymn number 33. Hymn number 33, a little lively hymn that wake us up, kind of get blood going a little bit. So let's stand and sing, "To God Be the Glory." All three verses. And you got to sing out now. Make up for those that didn't make it. All together now. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world, He gave us His Son. Yielded His life and atonement for sin. Open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Thank you. Couple of announcements. I drove by and Tony wasn't over at the location on Bannister, but I walked through and I think they're probably still a couple of weeks away going by looking at everything. The area will be, the walls have a lot of work to do and the floors and things, so like to me maybe at least a week or two. So I'll try to get by there again this week when he's there sometime and talk with him. Talked to Ian McGrath, had a wonderful time in El Salvador. He just came back really enthused, and that means the response was well, because I've been with Ian, so I know how that works. So we need to be in prayer that for his next journey back. I think the next one will be to Honduras, so we'll be in prayer there. Vic Edwards, one of our members in Wichita Falls, Texas, he called and request prayer for various members of his family. His daughter and son and son-in-law, and just a lot of prayers, and even for Cindy, his wife, she needs our prayers. Just be in prayer for George and Cindy. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes? Your mother? Okay. Constant prayer, and it's going to be that way for a while, and we need to bring it up every Sunday, so please do. Shannon died? Oh, okay. My goodness. Okay. All right. In prayer for that family. Leslie? Okay. The Heavenly Father knows, so let's be in prayer for Jamie and whatever God is doing to get her attention and those around her. So be in prayer there. Romeo, lots going on in the Philippines. They had a big mudslide, and they're having a lot of trouble there. We need to be in prayer for believers that are in Philippines. Are any of that in your area? Is any of that in your, none in your area? Okay. All right. There's hardly a place where there isn't something going on as around the world in islands and countries. And so we need to just be in constant prayer that whatever God is doing in regard to the church, believers wherever they're found, getting the stage ready for the calling home of the church and setting up the conditions of the tribulation. So we need to be in prayer in that regard. Please be in prayer for one another. A lot of times believers don't request prayer, but we know that each of us need prayer. Sometimes I don't, and I always request your prayer in regard to studying. Just having, right now, tremendous time in studying. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But just be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for each other. And don't be fooled. People like Jim Passmore come in, and you just think he doesn't have a problem in the world, and he just roams in and then roams out. He's got the donuts. But people, we all need each other's prayers. Be in prayer for Wes and Sharon, and there's both of their right arms, which is sort of mysterious. But yeah, they're arm wrestling. Maybe that's what they're doing. I heard all of that. But especially Sharon's is very severe. The muscle is torn away from the bone, and it's having trouble, the muscle attaching back and strengthening, and the cartilages and all that's going on in her arm. So Sharon will be in prayer. Be in prayer for your mother, for Edna, who needs our prayers. She's going under a lot of torment as far as the physical pain, so we need to be in prayer for Edna. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Be in prayer for your children, Chris and all. And please be in prayer for Kelsey, a girl that comes occasionally, going through a lot. Just a lot of people need our prayers. Then there are people like Steve who doesn't need our prayer. He's just, everything's going wonderfully. Okay, let's just remember all these in prayer. Be in prayer about our location, working with Tony and getting back there. I'd like to do that. Let's get stabilized as to where we meet and how we assemble. Now, is everybody warm enough and very comfortable? Yeah. Stabilize means where we don't have to meet here, and then meet there, and then meet here, and then meet there. Meet in one place. So, wherever that is. That's what I mean by the word stabilize in that context. Meet here, where we meet. Abraham had to travel around in a tent, never knew where he was going to be. So, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor out of necessity. Giving is not only for the born-again believer, but it's for the believer empowered by the Spirit and the leading ministry of the Spirit. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the worship of the offertory. Let's pray. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for using this humble assembly, and pray that you will continue to do so. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Wes, thank you very much. I know your hand hurts, and appreciate you playing for us. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. In the prayer, I forgot to mention, I talk often in the gym to people, but every now and then, it just seemed like there was more than just a casual interest, and I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for two people that I went into the gym the other day, and it seems like God has a lot of fun in this area, and I'm sure he does it with your life. I went in at a time that I don't usually go, because if I didn't go in the morning, I wouldn't be able to go. My plan was to get in there, get it done, and get out. Some days you got time, you go in, you social and talk. Some days you just got to get in there and get it done and get out. Usually you can look at people and tell what kind of mood they're in, what they're doing. They'll let you know if they feel like talking or not, and they've got a schedule. And I just wanted to get it done. Well, this older man named Jack came up, and he knew I was a pastor. Oh, I haven't seen you, and I want to talk to you. And so we started talking about some things in the Bible, and he teaches a little Sunday school class, I guess, and kind of set him back some of his studies, I guess, by things that I said. And so I left that and was going back to work out. And then this lady, young lady, she says, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. So she and I started talking, and then Jack came over, so the three of us. And she was very interested. Her and her husband go to a church, and they have, I think, three children. And so I went through very quickly the gospel for us, believer and unbeliever, and faith. And what's interesting that I find is, yeah, I understand that. Okay, if you heard the expression, invite Jesus into your heart. Yeah, And that, but yeah, that's that. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. I said, no, it's not. So we started talking about what it means, and our mouth just dropped. And I used the word freedom, and she said, that's exactly what my husband and I want. We want freedom in our Christian life. Our church is filled with, as you say, do and do. And so, and then Jack got in. So we had a, and ended up being, I don't know how long, but maybe 20, 30 minutes talking, which I thoroughly love doing. But be in prayer. Her name was Renee. His name's Jack. Her husband's name is Richard. I do hope, I'd like to talk to Richard after she told me things about him. I think this is exactly what he, I don't know about her, but I think Richard, her husband, would just really like it here. So be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will convict. I gave them the internet, and also we'll just see what happens from this point. But do be in prayer of what God may do, and I don't believe in accidents, and that I was there at that particular time, and that she overheard Jack and I talking, and that Jack wanted to talk a little more. So just be in prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict, because I do believe they're both believers after talking to them. We all came to agreement on that, which is a springboard for salvation too, or living, how to be filled with the Spirit. Came across that, and then we talked about some other things. So be in prayer in that respect. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one that God sent to open our eyes to the things that are truth here, and that we can see what He had asked us to see this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are in the section now dealing with the change of history, moving into demonstration of the love of Christ toward us, He would not be here. He was going to leave. Therefore, Heavenly Father, the disciples and other believers, how are we going to live without You? How are we going to know what to do? If we can follow You when You go here and there, but You're leaving. And out of His love, Heavenly Father, Your Son gave upper room discourse and gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we can understand these things and the order in which we have it in John. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Having a lot of fun in the studies, beginning to see what's happening in the book of Job even more in a different way. And what we're seeing there is really interesting. That in Job, if we can look at Job in chapter 1, it's analogous to man in the garden. So here we have man in the garden, and everything is seemingly fine between Job and God, but not really, not fully. So then we have in chapter 1 and 2, so coming down to 2, we have the great debate. And the great debate is between God and Satan. But now what we're looking at, chapter 3, is very interesting. Chapter 1 of Job, man in the garden. Chapter 3, man out of the garden, and therefore realizing his great need. So, actually, you take chapter 3 as an unbeliever or a believer. And the way we can take this, this is where Job cries out. He's totally bewildered. And what is so beautiful is that even taking it as a believer, which he is at that time, and Paul cries out in Romans, "O wretched man that I am." So we have the same crying going on. Now, the whole, from chapter 4, for the next 27 chapters, we're going to have the great debate between man and man, who can figure God out. This is, one man will say, one of the counselors, this is the way God is. No, this is the way God is. This is the way God thinks. No, this is the way God thinks. And the whole rest of this thing is going to be about, until God comes on the scene himself, is going to be about man trying to figure God out. And if it ever became so dramatic as seeing, this is why when you see all of these things, we realize the great issue of the false teachers, And these are always your prominent ones, Job's three friends, the Pharisees, and today, some of the great Bible teachers, and I'll even include them, and these preachers on TV and radio, false teachers when it comes to understanding salvation 1 and 2, and R2. So it comes down to the point that we cannot figure it out. Stop trying to figure it out. Walk by faith. This is why faith is the great issue. Because you can't figure it out. So just trust Him. So we're having a lot of fun in Job and seeing what God is doing, just the way that book is set up, the first book that God gave us. And had a great day yesterday. Got to spend, my goodness, about 9-10 hours just on Romans and dealing with the gospel. And we're going to have a lot of fun when we get to some understanding of the gospel. And what I'm seeing is that the more of these things that I just start grasping, they all blend together. And I'm going to show you that, especially when we get into Romans. But let's look at John 13:1. And we have started here with the three observations of Christ in verse 1. And you recall that in the previous chapter, he had to get out and hide himself. Having to hide himself, he now goes into private ministry. He goes into a private life, and that's in the upper room discourse. We've noted the knowing of Christ, and that is that he is going to be with the Father. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father. And we're just taking a few minutes here, because I do want you to encourage you to develop an intimacy with God the Father. One of the greatest comforts is that intimacy with God the Father. And a lot of Christians don't reach that point. Now, the phrase, depart out of the world to the Father, teaches us several things about Christ. Number one, he is going to die. He is going to die, but when he says, out of the world to the Father, Jesus Christ is thinking about what? The resurrection. A lot of things when you start entering close to your own death or the death of someone you love, you think in a couple of realms, where are they going? They're going with to the Father. Then you think about the resurrection. But we're all going to be together on the morning of the resurrection, and this just gives great enthusiasm, even in the sorrowful point of death. Secondly, when Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, his humanity will be with God the Father, as will ours now. Since he is the first resurrection, we get to follow him there. Three, when Jesus Christ arrives in the presence of the Father, he will be exalted above all the angels. I don't want to spend much time here. I don't want to spend, we could spend an hour or two just on that. But let's just note a passage and let the passage be all of our notes for us. Look with me, if you will, at Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. And what we want to read here is just a couple of verses, 29 to 31. Acts 5, 29 to 31. Let's take a reading. 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So this is the exaltation of Jesus Christ when we talk about he's going to depart to the Father. Look back now at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Acts. Acts chapter 3. One verse. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, one more passage, chapter 2, verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So we get a picture of God's attitude in regard to Jesus Christ at the resurrection. So the first observation we made is the knowing of Christ. And we studied some things about the knowledge thing. The second is the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. Because he knows he is departing to go to the Father, Jesus Christ will give this upper room discourse. People, this is so important. This is a demonstration of his love. This is the love of Christ. He demonstrated his love by taking care of all of us who will be left here on earth when he departs. And that includes us. That includes the disciples, the Marys, Martha, and the various ones who were left that he knew, believers. He left them. But he did not leave them and us, without some understanding. When you love someone, people, it's what love does. When you love someone and you know that you're going to die, you're going to leave them, it is so why you call them in and you tell them the most essential information. You love them and you encourage them to live on in their life. Usually we think of people encouraging the person that is going to die. But a person who understands everything that's going on, he will actually do the reverse. He will be the one doing the encouraging. That I'm going to be with the Father and things are going to be fine. So he says, I'm going to depart out of this world to the Father. So he's going to now encourage us on how to live without him being here. You have to think about it. It's difficult for us. What I'm trying to say to you, it's difficult for us. We did not walk physically with the Lord. But if you walked with the Lord and you knew that he was God, you knew that he was a Savior, had become your friend on an earthly realm, when he went to Galilee, you walked with him to Galilee. When he went into Samaria, you went into Samaria with him. When he came to Jerusalem, you came to Jerusalem. You followed him. You walked by sight. But now he's gone. He's going to be gone. How am I going to know where and when and how to walk? And that's what Christ is going to take care of. First, he's going to the Father. Tells us what? We know exactly where our Savior is. He is with the Father. We know that. And last week, but not in this context, I said it, I'll say it again. The Muslims know where Muhammad is buried. He's not anything. He's a false. He's not even a true prophet. He's a false prophet. He's false everything. He's a liar. But the most wonderful thing about us people, we can't take anyone to any grave and say, this is where my Savior is buried. We can't do that. Our Savior has risen. Our Savior is alive. And that is a point of victory for us. He's not in the grave. We're not wondering. We know with all certainty where Jesus Christ is, where our friend is. He's with the Father. And this lets you know where you will go after death. We will go and be with the Father. Jesus knows that he is going to leave the earth, go to the Father. He knows when he leaves. What is going to happen when he leaves? The spiritual warfare is going to intensify for each individual believer. For each disciple. Each individual believer is going to become the target of the spiritual warfare of Satan and his demonic forces instead of just a nation of Israel. It's not going to be a nation of Israel. It's not going to be the nation of the Jews. It's going to be each individual believer in your marriage, in your life, every aspect of our being, we become the target. One thing that Jesus Christ did for us when he departed to the Father was to provide for us for the intensified warfare. He provided for us the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that. Look with me, if you will, at Acts 2, verse 33. Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, now see, all of this has taken place. He's died, buried, rose again, went to the Father, but he came back, stayed, and then he left. 10 days after he goes up to heaven, the church age begins. So look what he says. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. He received the Holy Spirit. We're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And while you're there, just look at verse 22. We're going to read 22 through 34 while we're here. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your presence, just as you yourselves know, because you were there and you saw it. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans, put him to death. Note that several times now this morning, what have we seen? It's both the religious crowd of Israel and the Gentiles. Both are involved here. It's not being anti-Semitic. No, both Gentile and Jew guilty here. Nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans, and put him to death. Verse 24, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. See, he's the first resurrection. Since it was impossible for him to be held in the power of death. My prayer when I was working on this is to help all of you here and those that listen, never to fear death. Going to be with the Father is nothing to be afraid about. Nothing to be afraid about at all. To experience the resurrection is a triumphant experience. It's one of those things, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. When it comes time to go home, we should never be afraid of that. We're going to be home with the Father. It is not an escape out of this world. That's why a lot of people want the rapture to come. I always know people, this is really interesting. Christian, a lot of Christians want the rapture to come, get them out of a bad deal. I notice they never say, they just want to die and get it over. No, they want the rapture to occur. I don't want to have to go through that death thing. But don't worry about that death thing. It's not a bad, fearful thing at all. He's made it very clear what's going to happen. Now, secondly, the departing out of this world of the Father also introduces what he is doing now. It tells us where he is. It tells us what he's doing. What is Jesus Christ doing now? And this is very important if you want to remember about your Savior, your friend Jesus Christ. He is in service for you right now. His service did not end at the cross, people. What he did for us did not end at the cross. He is, if we use our slang expression, he's very busy for you right now. He is doing things right now. Sometimes in arrogance, believers like to think that they are doing all the serving of the Lord. But what we want to realize is that Jesus Christ has not stopped serving you. And he continually wants and desires to keep on serving. So just bear this in mind. Right now, at this very moment, even while we're here, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father for our benefit, for his glory, for our benefit. He is glorified sitting at the right hand of the Father, exalted above angels. But it's for our benefit. He's that close to the Father now, and he and the Father interact about you and I. And I'll show you a lot of these things as they when they come up. He receives prayer. We've seen that in John 14. He makes intercession for us. He is our defense attorney. 1 John chapter 2. He is our defense attorney when Satan goes topside and accuses. people don't ever get concerned about being accused here. All that matters is what's going on at the throne. People here can lie because nobody knows all the facts. But see, when Satan goes topside and accuses, he can't lie. But you know what's interesting? That's both good and bad, because what he does say about us is true. But then our defense attorney, you don't say a word. You do not say a word. And that's something we need to learn even in time. You don't say a word. I love some of the Matlock episodes. Sometimes they'd have to tape the mouth. He'd have the mouth taped of the person he was against, because the guy would always wanted to stand up and shout and get all out. One time they even tied him or handcuffed him or something and put a tape over his mouth. Let him do all the talking. And he stands up. He stands up and says, it's been paid. And as it were, God the Father slams the gavel. It's over. Case closed. That infuriates Satan. See, Satan loves it when you and I try to defend ourselves. He loves that. We get into his ballgame then. We shut up and let him handle it. Let our defense attorney handle it. Then Satan doesn't have a chance. It's one of the most important things to get a lot of times over the years and in counseling dealing with ladies in a divorce is turn it over to the defense attorney, to your attorney. Turn it over to your attorney and stay out of it. You're too emotional. You're too involved, either with anger or hurt. Just get a good lawyer and drop out of it. The man doesn't contact you at all. It's all between the lawyers. And we want to do this with the Father, people, with the Savior. Just let him handle it. Let him be your defense attorney. So this is another thing that he is doing for us. In fact, just look real quick, because this is important. 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll just read it and then move on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things, truths that John is writing to you for your advantage. For your advantage, if you will let the Spirit reveal them to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's a defense attorney with the Father. And who is our defense attorney? Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's your attorney. And that's what he's doing for you right now. So don't think his work ended at the cross. Not only these things, Jesus Christ is busy preparing your eternal dwelling place. Coming up in chapter 14. Would you think about it? Some of you spend your whole entire life on this earth to have a wonderful place to live in and always getting a better place. And just about the time you get it okay, you die. Big deal. You got a home being prepared for you by God the Father. Coming up in the next chapter, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what he's doing. He's preparing us a place. I remember when my mother, in the last couple of months, just wanted so badly to go home. And I would tell her that it's her own fault. I said, if you weren't so picky about the flowers, God would have you home. But you've got to have everything just right, so he's got to get it all ready for you. And she just gave me one of her little smirky looks. And she wasn't buying it, in other words. But she understood. All right. The third thing you need to know about Jesus Christ from this phrase, that he will depart out of this world and be with the Father, is that knowing that he was going to depart and leave those he loved behind with only the Old Testament. Think about this now. People think, got to be there historically. With all they have is the Old Testament. And now they got to start living. So here we go. There are all these Old Testament passages. Here God becomes man, dies on a cross, and now is going to go up to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father. This right here is just so quickly, it's like boom, boom. Okay, so we have all of this is the Old Testament. Now we move into the church. I got a question. How are you going to live? Can the believers the first year, just to make my point, after Jesus Christ, ascension and session, can they live fully the Christ-centered life? Yes. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. I got a news shot for you. With the information, with the info that is going to be given in the upper room, now I could be losing a lot of, well, I can't lose a whole lot, we don't have a whole lot, but I could be losing a lot of you with this, but there is enough info in the upper room discourse to live the entire Christian life. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. You're going to have a new commandment that is going to guide you, and the power to fulfill that new commandment, and that is going to be God the Holy Spirit. He is going to give them everything they need to know, spiritual love. He's going to give them everything they need to know. This is powerful, people. Don't you think of the dilemma? Because if this is all that we have, doesn't it even sound reasonable until somebody, God the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ, tells us, well, I guess we go back and live that way. In fact, that's what many of the Jews wanted to do. Many of the Jews wanted to bring the Old Testament into the church and live by the law. And there are Jews today that are born again believers. I forgot what they're called, but they want to live by the Old Testament. Messianic Christians. They want to live by the Old Testament. So, and you can understand that. I can understand that. Well, how am I going to live? Well, he was a Jew. He came from the Jews, and that's the main thing. So I guess we'll go and pull out the Old Testament. They don't know. Nobody's told them that were dispensations they could fight and argue about. Nobody's told them a lot of those kind of things. This is just all happening historically. They're right there. So the big question is, what are we going to do? What do we do? Well, people, what I want to tell you about in this upper room discourse is going to be all the information they're going to need. This is His love. To me, this is powerful when you think about it. This is the first teaching on how to live the church. Now, what will happen, coming along a little ways, and Paul will do some writing and start us going on it and understanding in the book of Galatians, for an example, and start this thing going. But that's not going to be for maybe 20 years later. So what are we going to say? Well, these believers, for these 20 years, they have to live in limbo. No, they do not have to live in limbo. They can be dynamic because they're going to be taught about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual love. And when you put those two things together, people, you live a Christian life. You can live it. So we have right here enough information. This is a powerful, powerful impact that he is now doing. So the New Testament epistles are actually based on the teaching of the upper room discourse. So this is all you really need to live in history and living the Christian life. Third observation, his love. The third observation, we studied the knowing of Christ. We've studied the relationship of Jesus Christ. And now we're studying, going to look for a moment at the love of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Now before the feast of the tabernacle, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he departed out of this world to be with the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. So we now come to the third observation. And it is so important for us to grasp all three of these observations of Jesus Christ, for they set the pattern for everything that is going to follow. Everything that is going to follow in the upper room, after the upper room, Garden of Gethsemane, the trials, the crucifixion, the resurrection, ascension, all of that is based on these three observations. You want to remember them when we come to our Lord washing the feet of the disciples. That's going to have to do with what this verse 1. It's like the beginning of math class, beginning of physics, even history and things. Everything is built on the fundamental principles. When parents have trouble, I try to always encourage them, the time to get a tutor for your student, for your child, is not 6 to 8 weeks down the line. The time to get a tutor is that first day of school. that first, if you get the tutor the first, probably the first 6 weeks, won't need it after that. But what most people do is they wait until the student is having trouble week 12 or something and trying to rebuild and re-grasp everything so they can pass a test. That's a shame. If you think there would be, you don't even have to, it's not an insult. I just want to be sure my child understands the basic fundamental principle in math or physics or science, biology, whatever it'll be. Because everything's going to be built on that. Especially in things like math. Everything's going to be built on that first few weeks of school, of class, isn't it? This will start building now on what you learned then. We're going to advance it, advance it. If you have to go back and relearn the basic, then you're in trouble. Okay, this is the basic. This is the fundamental. This is the foundation teaching. The upper room discourse. It's what we're getting ready to study. The upper room. So now we're looking at the third observation, the love of Jesus Christ. Not his love for the world, for God so loved the world, but his love, look what it says, for his own. This is important, people. He loved his own. Jesus Christ is about to die the horrible death of the cross. His mind is now on those he loves. Having loved, aorist participle. So having loved comes before what's going to follow. Aorist participle of agapao. Jesus Christ has a love for God the Father. Jesus Christ has a love for his disciples. Jesus Christ has a love for all those who know him personally. Jesus Christ has a love for all believers, and that includes you and I. That's what is being talked about here. And that love motivates him now to prepare them for his absence, for his departure. Now, what you want to remember basically, fundamentally about his love, when you talk about his love, because what did I say? These observations set the groundwork of everything that's going to follow. So what we want to learn, how did Jesus Christ love? Love one another as he loved. How did he love? First of all, spiritual love. One of the most fundamental things about spiritual love. Call it spiritual love because it comes from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love sees a need. Spiritual love is observant. I don't know. What do you want? I didn't know she needed that. I didn't know you needed it. Spiritual love observes. When there is love, love observes. Not to be critical. See, a lot of men are critical. A lot of women are critical in their love. Love doesn't do that. Love sees a need. And then what love does, love meets, satisfies, whatever word you want to use, meets that need. And that may mean it will be sacrificial to self for the benefit of another. In other words, love sees a need. If I'm going to meet that need, I may have to sacrifice to meet the need. And love will do that. See, people, when we start studying spiritual love in chapter 13 and following, love doesn't decide to do this. This is what love does. I hope I can make that clear. God doesn't decide to be omnipotent. Omnipresent. God is those things. God doesn't decide to be righteous. God is righteous. Love doesn't decide to do things. Love is this. This is what love is. And when there is love, love sees a need and love meets it. Whatever. Well, to meet that need, I may have to sacrifice. Love will sacrifice. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, and doesn't even consider what it sacrifices. Doesn't even consider that a sacrifice. I use that word to make the point. But to love, it's not a sacrifice. To love, it's not a sacrifice. I use that word so we make the point. Love sees a need, and love sacrifices to meet that need, whatever it is. So what does love do here? Well, people, let's be fair. Is it really, are we really in line to criticize somebody who's about to die to give a little thought of himself? I'm about to die here, people. Can I have a last meal? Can I have this or that? What does his love do? He isn't even thinking about himself. He is thinking about others. That's what love will do. Love is not occupied with itself. When we have to make ourselves be occupied, we have to make our love do that, it's a love of the flesh. Spiritual love, this is what spiritual love does, people. That's why I've said so many times, be sure you want to love as Christ loved. Because sometimes you may love where you don't, in the flesh, not want to. And we'll come to all of that later. But right now, we're looking at the love of Christ and spiritual love, the love that he has. It's a love from the Holy Spirit in a spiritual being, sees a need and meets that need. What does he see right now? He sees 11 men, Judas will be gone, 11 men who walk with him, and they're yo-yos. They understand a little bit of what he's all his teaching that they've got. They don't understand a lot. They've been walking with him and these type of things. They're going to fall asleep when he goes over to get to Gethsemane to pray. If he's thinking about himself, you kick him. You tell him, just get out of here. But what love does, love sees a need. What's there? What's going on with them? I'm getting ready to leave these people. It's not about me. I've got to think of them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them some information, some very important, some vital information that they're going to need when I'm gone. They're going to need this. And he's going to give it to them. And this is what you do with someone that you love. Honey, I'm going to be dying now. This is a bad illustration today because most ladies are they do everything themselves anyway, but let's just play with it a moment. Honey, I'm about to, so I want to teach you how to pump gas in the car. You've never had to do that because I've been doing it for you. You've never had to balance your checkbook. I've always done that because I love you. Not control, because I love you. So, but you're going to have to do these things now. So let's go in and find out. You don't get this one because that's diesel fuel. You don't get this one because that's this. You don't do this. You don't do that. This is what you do. Then I want to talk to you about other things, personal things. And just, you know, the case, whatever the case may be. I'm young and you're young and it's going to be all right for you to love someone else. Whatever it is. So all of these questions free. Why? Because you see the turmoil they're going to go through with you gone. People, death may give us a little turmoil, but once we die, we're gone. We're going to be with the Father. It's going to be like that. You're with the Father, and boom. But people left here, totally different. Christ sees that need. I want you to understand what I'm trying to show you, what's going on in the upper room. They're not going to know how to live. And this comes up at the end of chapter 14. They're going to be in fear. They're going to be in fear. But look at chapter 14. Just let me show you this. John chapter 14. I was studying this the other day, so let's see if we can turn right to it without spending a lot of time looking for it. Well, I can't find it real easy right now. But he's going to say to them, I told you that I was going to leave, and you would have been happy. You should have been happy that I go to be with the Father. That's what he's going to tell them anyway. And so, he sees their need, and people, that's what this information, what we're getting ready to study is vital information. Now, I'm going to go through the ritual of washing the feet rather quickly. Why? Because it's not the ritual that's important. It's the lesson. And that's what I got to be able to communicate. It's the lesson that he's getting ready to give them in all the things that he's going to do, from the washing of the feet to the new commandment and all the things that he's about to tell them. He sees a need. I want to calm you down. I want to let you know everything. I want to let you know where I am. I'm with the Father. I'm okay. So just rest in peace about that. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be okay. So I think you follow what I'm trying to show you here is that this is what love does. Love sees a need. Love meets the need. Now, we studied love as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. we have noted so many times, and just briefly kind of go over it now because we're getting ready to look at his love, the love wherewith he loved. The Bible does not define love, and we've studied this. The Bible does not define love. One of the greatest reliefs in my life came the time in my office when I realized the Bible does not define love, because I grew up theologically defining. Define your terms. Define your terms. And you define things. And when you define something, what happens, people? You control it. If I can define something, I understand it, I can control it. So we want to do this with God, and want to do this with love. And went through a whole long process, could not define love. And then realized one day, he opened my eyes and said, I don't define love. Love is beyond understanding. And what a wonderful relief came off my shoulder. And people, the same thing is true with God. Don't ever try to define God. You define God, you confine him by your definition. You confine him by your definition, and secondly, you want to control him by your understanding of him. And you're going to do neither. You're not going to confine God to your finite definition. You're not going to confine him, and you're not going to control him. I know how you ought to be, God, because I understand you. You're not playing fair, i.e. Job. That far back. So let's don't get into those traps of trying to do that. The Bible, what the Bible does, it doesn't define love. It describes love. It describes when love is present, when love is absent. This is what the Bible does, by illustrating what love does when it's there, what love does when it's not. Now, not being able to define these things is a wonderful freedom thing. Yet we can still grasp the concept of love. People, we're affected by it 24/7. There's not a second of our life we're not affected by it, by this love. It's like gravity. It's the same thing with gravity. We can't define, physicists cannot define gravity. And yet physicists not only holds this earth, it holds this whole universe together. The sun, the star, everything, all held together by gravity. It's like the love of God. Holds it all together. Don't try to understand it. By definition, what we want to do is understand it by what is happening. Gravity that controls everything, keeping everything in that order. And it was just a shocker to me when I realized that when I was found out, physicists cannot define gravity. They define it the way the Bible defines love, by describing it. And every one of you here can describe. I ask you to define gravity. You'll define it by description. And you'll define its absence by description. In our mind, we think of the absence of any gravity just floating. That's our mind thought. If such a thing can be done, it's just things floating around, no gravity. This is the way the Bible does love. When it's present in your soul, when it's present in your marriage, when it's present in your home, when it's present in the church. So this is what the book of James is about. James didn't follow people around in life. He didn't see what they were doing in the middle of the night. James just stood over, as it were, in a corner of the church, of their assembly, and just observed how they acted with one another. And what did he know? Love was not there. Therefore, if there was no love there, he said, your faith is dead. Because your faith is not producing the love of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to learn a lot about love in that respect. Well, this is where we'll stop, and we'll pick it up here next Sunday. And right now we're going to be here next Sunday, but hopefully, I'm going to talk to Tony, and I'll let you know next week. Hopefully, the following Sunday we can be back at the place on Bannister for our communion service. Not next Sunday, but the next Sunday will be communion. Isn't that right? Yeah. The first Sunday in March, I'm hoping that we can be back there, but if not, we'll do it here. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the observations of Jesus Christ. His love, his relationship, and his knowing. It's a challenge to us. It's encouragement to us to walk in the Spirit. That we, Heavenly Father, come to know that we have the same relationship with you that Jesus Christ had. that by walking in the Spirit we'll have the exact same love that He had. And these are awesome thoughts, Heavenly Father. But they're so simple if we'll walk by faith. So we thank You for the observations of Christ. And pray, Father, You just open our eyes in chapter 13 and 14, where He gives this vital information before any epistles are written to the church on how we're to live. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.